I want to be sharing today. I'm going to be picking up at the end of the Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bible. Now, Gabriel encourages you to get a paper Bible, and you probably need one. If you don't and all you have is electronic, that's okay with me, but it would be good for you to have one. My problem is I mark mine up, and then I can't read it, so it becomes a problem. You'll remember that last week we were dealing with Romans chapter 6, and Gabriel started in verse 1, went through about verse number 14, and then we come into chapter 6, verse 15. We'll run that down through 23. A couple things you're going to note today as you look at this. First of all, it even starts out in verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" He just got through telling us that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And then he says, because we're under grace, should we continue in sin? The answer is no. Now, if you read this in the Greek writing, it was called Common Greek, which is a little bit more sophisticated than our English. There were different verb uses there. This first one, when it says, are we going to continue in sin? It's talking about a state of being. A state of being. I'm born again. That's a state of being. But a state of being also demands a behavior. Now, this is one of the problems we have in church. I was a kid brought up in church back in the 50s and 60s, and it was terrible with legalism. I mean, terrible. I mean, we couldn't walk on the same side of the road that the show was on, that the movie was on. Y'all do remember shows and movies, right? They used to have those. And we would walk by. If we walked by, we couldn't even look at it. I mean, it was just terrible. Does anybody, have you ever been brought up or know about legalism? Everything you do is wrong, and you're going to go to hell for, I mean, if you look sideways at something, it's just ridiculous. Well, I was brought up in that. And one of the things maybe that I took a bent toward when I was able to preach and began to minister, and that was, my wife says, that I was almost not too liberal, but I was bent toward grace. And I'll tell you right now, I am bent strong toward grace. Now, this first part of the chapter, if you read verses 1 through 14, you're dealing with your state of being, who you are in Christ. Say my position. Yeah, your position, not your performance, but your position. You're put there by grace. Now, what we're going to look at is the second half of that chapter, beginning at verse number 15. We will pick up verse 14, but we're going to be dealing 15 through 23. And that's the performance side. When he deals with this on this other side, he says in verse number 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" And look at what it says, "By no means!" exclamation point. So now we've moved from the verb of present tense being of who I am. I'm not going to continue in sin. That's who I've been made in Christ, to the performance side or the behavior side. I'm not going to continue in sin in my daily actions. So I'm going to help you right now. You're also going to see in this portion of Scripture that the word slave is mentioned 8 times. So you need to keep that in mind. The reason you need to keep that in mind, because your salvation is recorded in a preview in the Exodus. If you read Exodus and when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, you'll read that, and it says that they had a lamb slain, and the blood of that lamb was for their redemption. How many of you know that the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is our better lamb? He's the lamb slain that gets us out. Now watch this though. They came out as slaves, and the truth is they were to remain slaves except a different owner. They didn't come out to do their own thing. They came out to be under God and His direction. So they were slaves to Egypt, but when they came out, they were going to be slaves to God. Another quick just theological thought for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were all, if you do read the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians 10. So, Stephanie, Just heads up, you need to read this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that they, talking about the people in Egypt, it says when they came out, they were all, now watch this, it says they were all baptized in the cloud. How many remember there's a cloud over them? Okay, two, that's great. Three, all right. So for the rest of y'all, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible said there was a cloud that would go in front of them and it would guide them and it would be over them. And that cloud was the presence of God. In the day, it was a great cloud. And then at night, it turned into a pillar of fire. And it guided them, it protected them, it kept them. And the Bible says, it's just a strange thought to me. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says they were all baptized in that cloud. And then it says they were all baptized in the sea in Moses. Now, just for theology's sake, you were baptized into Christ before you ever got to the water. See, some of y'all have a mentality of water baptism, I'm baptized in Christ. No, water baptism is telling what has already happened. It's speaking to what already has happened, and that is, I've already been baptized in Christ. This is why we need to read our Bible, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, it says, when we accepted the Lord, we were all baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So let's just take a pause and think a minute. When you said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, at that moment, the Holy Spirit baptized you, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized you into Christ and picked you up as a new person. Now, when you come to water baptism in the church, it's not regenerational, but it is a demonstration of what has already happened. Does this make sense to you yet? So your born-again experience is not something you do. You're under grace and God does this. You don't earn your way to heaven. Now, when I say that, I'm going to tell you this. Not earning your way doesn't mean you can't have to obey God. You still are in a state of obedience to God. And I want to deal with that. And I'm just going to go ahead and get in front of this. In the religious ranks, there are Arminians, which I was brought up with, and these jokers believe anything you do sends you to hell. I mean, you can be born again, full of the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, do whatever it is that you do, but if you look sideways, it could send you to hell. And that's the Arminian philosophy or theology when it comes to salvation. You can lose it. And then you've got the Calvinistic side. Depending on how far you want to go in Calvinism, if you go all the way, then it's predestined. You didn't even have a choice in salvation. So not only are you saved and don't have a choice, you can't lose it because it's not yours. I mean, there's a whole stream that goes that way. What I've had to do in my life, and maybe you want to do the same, is find what the Bible says. And here's what I found. I found some middle ground. Here's what I found. I found that I'm born again. I found that I was born again by grace. It wasn't me. I found out that I had a decision to make. I found out I was a free moral agent. I could accept Christ as my Savior, or I could reject Him. Let me just stop and say this to you all that are a little bit bent toward the Calvinistic side, just to help you on this. If you came in because you asked the Lord to forgive you, you used faith, you had a free moral agency to make a decision. When you got born again, baby, you didn't lose that. Excuse me just a minute. You didn't lose the ability to make a decision because you're in Christ. Yeah, but you know, if you're in Christ, you're going to make the right decisions. I wish that were so. You don't always make the right decisions, even in Christ. But here's what I do know. I made a decision to serve God. I can make a decision not to serve Him. Now, to keep your theology right, you're going to have to say, I never was saved. But you don't know that. We don't have Bible for that. So here's what I'm telling you. I'm born again by grace. I can't lose my salvation. It doesn't drift away from me. I don't just one day wake up and I'm not saved. I don't do something stupid and now I'm not saved. That decision, however, in my opinion, and according to the scripture, I find that I've made up my mind to serve God. And I do that on a daily basis. I do that on a daily basis. I'm not afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. It's just that I've got a mind, and my mind is I'm going to serve God. And he didn't take that decision making away from me because I accepted him. As a matter of fact, I can still operate in that same vein. So we've got the Exodus, and in the Exodus, we find that there were slaves and they were freed. Now, we come to this when it comes to us, and that is, we were slaves, and now we're free. But the truth is, we are also free, but we're free to be a slave to Jesus Christ. My freedom under grace is I'm going to have, as Bob Dylan said, I'm going to have to serve somebody. Everybody in this room is going to serve somebody. Matter of fact, everybody in this room is serving somebody. What we've got to make up our mind is, who are we going to be a slave to? The word slave there is doulos. It means someone born into slavery. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but when Paul writes to them, he said, you were, well, I'll get to it in a minute. The idea on the death, burial, and resurrection is that we came out as slaves. We've been dead, buried in Christ, and resurrected, which means this, that I've got to make up my mind that I can never know enough about salvation. I need to be looking at that every day. I need to be confessing that every day. I need to be reading about who I am in Christ every day. If you read your Bible, the New Testament is built on prepositions. It's a prepositional gospel. Listen to me. The Bible says you are in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, by Christ. If you read your Bible, look for the prepositions in front of Jesus, the prepositions in front of Christ. It is a prepositional gospel. Who we are in, through, by, and with is what the gospel is about. We need to study that and know that. We need it to shape our thought life, our actions, and our prayers of who we are as a dead, buried, and now resurrected to a new creature. Say, I'm a new creation. Say, I'm born again. The dumbest bumper sticker in the world is, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I hope that's not on your car. If it is, I'm in trouble. But still, I just think it's stupid. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. No, baby, you're not perfect, but you're not just forgiven. Say, I'm born again. Say, I'm a new creature. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not just forgiven. I'm not perfect, and I'm a born-again believer. I am a new creation in Christ. There's more to your life, this death, burial, and resurrection. When you said, Jesus, come into my heart, what we've picked up on at an altar many times is, well, oh, Jesus come into my heart, and now everything's going to be better. Well, it may not get better, but I'm going to say this. It's not he comes into my heart, although he does live in us. It's there's a death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm made a new creature. I'm born again. I come up different and new. That's what I need to be studying for myself. The Bible says, well, I'll just back up and say this. The reason we need to know who we are and our born-again experience, and we need to study death, burial, and resurrection, is because there's someone looking for you to help them in this life. The other day on Thursday, I was up at the church. I was in the church. I was in the foyer, and I was doing some work in there, and I had my back to the door. The doors were unlocked. My truck was out front. So I'm doing some work, and the door opens, and somebody says, a girl says, hello. And I looked around. So there's this girl, not a chick. My wife said, don't say chick. So there's a girl at the door, and I saw her there, and I said, yes, can I help you? She said, Gillian? And she's holding in her hand three of these bags of the strawberries, dried strawberries that y'all just got through eating. So she had those in her bag. She was delivering the strawberries for the church, those dried strawberries. So she had freeze-dried. She had those in a box, and she was holding them. I said, no, Jillian is who you're looking for, and she's not here, but I can take those for you. She said, wonderful. And so she gave them to me. I was going to take them to the cafe and put them up on the bar there. And when I turned around to leave her, she said, excuse me. I said, yeah. She said, are you a member here? Now, I'm going to stop and say this. She didn't say, are you a pastor? She said, are you a member here? Now, I'm going to back it up and say it another way. That could have been anybody in this room. She wasn't looking for a pastor, y'all. She was looking for someone that's a member of that church that might be able to pray. Because her next question to me was, she said, are you a member? I said, I am a member. I didn't say, oh, yes, and I'm the pastor's dad. I said, yeah, I'm a member. She said, could you pray for me? Now, here's Gabby. Her name is Gabby. She's I'm not talking bad about her at all. I just won't say it. My wife says, just go on. Don't talk about tattoos and piercings. So anyway, she was at the door, and I'm thinking, needing prayer here. She said, would you pray for me? My name is Gabby. I said, sure, I'll pray for you. What's the problem, Gabby? She said, you know, I'm just under a lot of mental pressure and stress. And she said, I just need some relief. And she said, would you pray with me? I said, absolutely. I said, give me your hand. So we're standing outside there in front of the church. I get her hand and I begin to pray for her, for God to touch her, to minister to her, for her life to be totally changed, for her mind to be at peace. She begins to cry and I begin to cry and we're standing there and I'm praying. But the thing that went off in, well, another thing she said to me before she left, she said, what are the chances of me coming to a church today? Because she didn't know she was coming to church. She's just making a delivery. So she didn't know she was coming to church. She said, what are the chances of me coming to church and someone there to pray for me? I said, only God can do something like that. God knew where you were, and God sent you here today. Now, here's the thing that got me, and this is what broke my heart for the rest of us. She didn't need a preacher, y'all. She needed someone that loved Jesus. She just needed anybody. And I'm saying right now, that could have been anybody sitting here right now. Could have been up here that day. And it could happen at your job tomorrow. It could be at the store tomorrow. It could be at Walmart. I don't know where it's going to be. But we need to be available and ready. We need to understand that we're born again, and we've got a new master, and God's looking for us. Does that make sense to you? So let me just give you this in a quick look, and then we're going to get some points in here that might help you out. In Galatians 5:1, the Bible says, listen to this, write down the Galatians 5:1, read it later. The freedom of Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Now listen what it says, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. This is Paul writing. This is Galatians 5:1. Listen again. The freedom of Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I'm free. Don't go back into slavery. Let me just throw you another thought in here. You go, a guy gets out of prison, and they let him out of prison, and he's been in there for 20 years, and he's in there for robbery, and they let him out of prison. How stupid is it for him to get out of prison and go rob a bank? The idea of him being in prison is to pay a penalty. When he gets out, he should be different. I'm just saying, you've been in a bondage. When you get out, you don't go back to the same junk you've been doing. So don't get the yoke of slavery back on you. John 8:34-36 says it this way. Jesus answered. This is Jesus talking. Jesus answered. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices habitually to sin is a slave of sin. Stop and say this to you. You may be in here right now with a habit that you're not pleased with. You're not the dad you need to be. You're not the husband you need to be. You're not the mama you need to be. You're not the wife you want and need to be. You're not the child that you need to be. You're in rebellion. You've got a habit. You've got an issue that keeps you from being the employee you want to be, keeps you from being the boss you want to be. I'm just going to say this. Jesus said that I don't need to be habitually bound and a slave to that sin. Well, Pastor, do you mean that we can sin once we're saved? The answer to that is with a resounding yes, you can. The problem with that is if it becomes a habit, it becomes your God. You become a slave to that sin. Move a little bit further. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. This is John 8:34-36, Jesus. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In other words, if I'm a son in the house, then I'm not going to be habitually following the devil. Does that make sense to you? 1 Peter 2:16 says it this way, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. I'm just going to say this to you. The Bible makes it very clear that once I'm born again, then my slavery is now going toward Christ and not toward sin. If I'm still bound in sin, habitually sinning, then I need to repent and put my heart back on Christ and let Him be the one that I'm enslaved to. Does this make sense to you? I'm not using my freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, I'm not going to go here with this. I'll give you the scripture. You can write it down quickly. Galatians 5:16-25, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, all three of these locations tell you that there are things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a rocket science and I'm not a deep preacher, but here's what I do know. If it says it won't inherit the kingdom of God, I ain't doing it. Emphasis on ain't. I've made up my mind about that. If there's a list here that says these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, then I'm checking myself. I'm going to check myself. Well, what if you've done that? If I do it, then I've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He will forgive me. He will take me before God. I'm not telling you I'll fall out of the kingdom because I do it. I'm just telling you this. I can't afford to make myself do things habitually that are not inheriting the kingdom of God. It just doesn't make gospel sense. Now, grace reaches us where we are. Grace accepts us as we are. And grace doesn't leave us as we are. Gabriel read this to you a couple weeks ago out of Titus 2, 11 and 12. It says, the grace of God that's appeared to us, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The gospel trains you to denounce the world and the things that the world is doing that are sin, then we shouldn't be doing those. So quickly, I want us to look at a few points then. One of the points I want you to get a hold of before we get to our first point, the idea is this. If you read this chapter, there's the positional and there's the performance. You're in Christ. How do you walk? My being, I be saved. My being is born again. What is my behavior? Does that make sense to you? What we've done is we've said, well, my being is over here, but my behavior doesn't matter. And Romans says your behavior does matter. The Bible makes it clear that my behavior does matter. If I'm born again, then my behavior should match that. So let's keep that in mind as we move forward on this as well. Point number one, let me give you this quickly. God removes sin's power, not God's standards. Grace removes sin's power, not God's standards. In verse number 14, the Bible says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm just going to stop and say it right now. Paul says, under the Spirit of God, he says, for sin will not have dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Can I sin? According to Scripture, that answer is yes. In 1 John, the Word of God says that we can sin. But the Word of God also says that we don't stay in that sin. And that's the key we've got to deal with. So number one, grace removes sin's power, but not the standards. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. So some people read grace as permission. If you have the grace of God, and you're under the grace of God, and you're saved by grace, then you have permission to sin. You don't have permission. Grace breaks the rule of sin. Where I was under the rule of sin, and now I'm born again by the grace of God, it gives me the strength to not have to continue in the sin. Grace doesn't erase God's commandments. It empowers us to be obedient to them. So when someone says, well, there are no commandments, and grace of God just takes that away, no, the grace of God gives us the strength that we can walk in the desires of God and the direction of the Lord in holiness, the Bible says. The Bible says this, we're not freed from holiness, but we're freed for holiness. So it's not taken from us. Holiness is given to us. One of the things that we found also is if you go back to the Civil War in 1863, 2 years before the end of the war in Texas, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Everybody's free. Everybody's free. There are no more slaves. How many of you know that it went on 2 more years because people said, we're going to keep the slaves? How many of you know that there were slaves that were told by their masters that that proclamation meant nothing? They weren't leaving anywhere. They weren't going anywhere. They were still under slavery, and they made them stay that way in Galveston, Texas, until June of 1865 before they were released from slavery. They'd been released in the eyes of our nation for 2 years, but they kept being told by their owners that they couldn't go free. I'm just saying this. The devil doesn't want to let you go. When you come into the kingdom of God, he's telling you, you're not free. Look at this. You failed here. You failed there. Yeah, he's going to give you all kinds of accusations, but the Bible lets me know I've got a new master, and my master is Jesus. Number two, grace gives us a new master. Look at this in verses 15 through 18. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means! Exclamation point. So the Bible makes it very clear. This is the behavior side of us. We don't continue in sin. Watch this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? I think it's interesting to me that Paul is seeing this and trying to explain to us your life is going to change. You can't keep going in sin. If something is a sin in God's word, grace doesn't give me a right to do it. All right, let's look a little bit further then. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That I'm not a slave of sin anymore, that I need to be putting myself toward righteousness. God, what do you want in my life? God, what is your direction? God, what do you say? God, what is your position on this situation? Rather than what feels good to me. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but when I do what feels good to me, it can become a habit. It can become an addiction. It can become a problem that I can't get broken from. Paul says this. He says, shall we sin because we're under grace and not under the law? The answer was absolutely by no means. Everyone serves something. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness. So we've got to make up our mind about that. Before salvation, sin was our master. Now that we're born again, Jesus Christ is our master. Righteousness is our master. Grace doesn't make sin safe. Grace makes obedience possible. So I'm not looking for safe sin. I'm looking for myself to be obedient to God. Look at point number three is this. Grace changes the direction of our life. Now, verses 19 through 21, it's interesting to me how Paul is going to make this presentation. But I'll give you an idea about it. But listen to this. This is 19 through 21. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. I'm going to stop and tell you a couple things. He said, I'm talking in human terms. This slavery thing. How many of y'all remember that in the times he was writing to the Romans, that 1/3 of the Roman Empire was slaves? 1/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves at one time. They were now freed slaves. So you've got slaves, you've got those that were slaves, and then you've got the other third, and they're the owners. So when Paul's writing this, he knows who he's writing to. People that have been in slavery or people that are slaves at that moment. And he said, I'm doing this in terms that you'll understand. Now, here's what he says. He says that for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. I want you to just look at that one part. That lawlessness leads to what? More lawlessness. So what that is for us, that's a spiritual momentum. Back up and said another way. The more you do something, let's just say, okay, let's say this. How many of y'all have ever smoked? Raise your hand. Smoke cigarettes. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you still smoke. I smoked. And I remember as a kid learning to smoke. Now, back in the 50s, you learned to smoke early. See, like nowadays, it's a little bit different. Back then, you're going to try a cigarette, you know, when you're 8, 9, 10 years old. You're going to try that smoke. So you're going to watch Big Bill, your uncle, roll a cigarette. And when old Uncle Bill's rolling that cigarette, you're thinking, I'm going to learn how to do that. That's grown up. So you finally sneak away around the back of the house and you roll your smoke and you take a drag on it. And when you do, you can't hardly breathe, just coughing and, you know, gagging. Now, I'm thinking right there is a pretty good sign I don't need to smoke. I mean, not a rocket science, but I'm thinking maybe it's bad. But as a kid, we wanted to be like them. So what we did is we kept smoking until it became comfortable. And then pretty soon, this thing caught momentum. It caught traction. And I smoked more and more and more. And finally, one day, I did quit, thank God. But I'm just saying, it grew in momentum. And I'm going to stop and just throw this at you. You know the habits that you've dealt with and how many of them started off a little bit awkward, but how as you went forward, it gained momentum. Can I tell you something else? That's a spiritual momentum that the more, the Paul says it here, he said the more lawless you were, the more lawless you became. In other words, it just kept getting worse. But it's the same way on the spiritual side. The more you serve God, the more you serve God, then you get momentum in serving God. You'll get momentum, gain momentum in reading the Word of God and praying, of attending the house of God, of witnessing, of being able to pray for people. And I go back to Gabby. She wasn't looking for a preacher, y'all. She was just looking for somebody that loved Jesus. She was just looking for somebody. And that could have been any one of us at that time. It wasn't just because I was here, but it could have been any of us. So we've got this spiritual momentum. Here's what he says. He says, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. If I'll present myself to slave to righteousness, doing what God says, honoring the Word of God, following the Word of God, then it moves me toward a word called sanctification. That's where God moves me forward. That's momentum. In other words, it's out of my hands. I'm moving forward because He's moving me. Listen to this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you're now ashamed of? Well, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but the fruit I got of those things I did that I'm now ashamed of was terrible. And if you'll think about what you've done, if you think about the things you were habitually bound to, and it could be anything from pornography to cigarettes or whatever else it is, whatever that issue is, I'm not, or food, I mean, you can throw this anywhere you want to. But if I'm doing something in my life that has become a habit that would be contrary to the Word of God, then here's what I've got to know. I've got to know that it's not moving me toward God. It's not moving me toward God. It's something that I would be ashamed of if I had to look back at it and the fruit of it was not good. For the end of those things is death. And that's where the bottom line is there. So grace changes the direction of our lives. If you're serving sin, that's impurity and shame, leads to death. If you're serving God, that's righteousness and holiness, it leads to life. The idea is grace doesn't lower the standards of God. It transforms the person. Some people say, well, you're saved by grace, then there are no standards. There are standards. Grace doesn't remove standards. The standards of the Word of God are still there for us. Number four, grace leads to life. It's not a license. Verses 22 to 23 says it this way. It says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Back up again. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become what to God? See, we got to buy this. I'm a child of God, but I am in the spirit realm a slave to Him. In other words, my goal when I get up in the morning is pleasing God. The word slave here, by the way, that's used in chapter 14 is interesting. It means a born into slavery, a born into slavery. When he's writing to them, he said, you were born into this. I don't know if y'all remember, but they were slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. Kids were born into slavery. That's all they knew was that kind of slavery. Can I say something to you? When you were born according to the Word of God. We're born after Adam. I was born into a sin nature, right? Gabriel talked about that last week. I was born into that. When I got born again, that man dies. Now I'm born again. I'm resurrected. I am born into a slave for God. I shouldn't have to work at that. It ought to be something I desire, is to serve Him and to please Him. Does that make sense to you? But now that you've been set free from sin, you become a slave of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I would just say this about that point, that God's grace leads to life. That's this, that the wages of sin, there are wages to sin, but the gift of God. So stop and take a thought right here. Sin is going to cost you something, and there are going to be wages for it. You're going to have a payday for sin. The thing that keeps you in grace is, if I live for God, salvation in heaven is still a free gift. It's not something I earned. I didn't earn it because I did everything right. I didn't earn it because I walked right. He gave me that as a gift. My walking before Him is a part of who I am on this side, on the behavior side of who I am. So grace frees us from sin and allows us to go into holiness. To conclude this and shut it down right now, I'll give you this thought. Grace frees us to choose obedience. That's what we're talking about. What if I do sin? Now, I know my wife's going to say, but I'm not going to sin. But baby, you will. Killing me would be a sin, right? So I'll talk to this side. So what if I sin? What if I sin? What if I sin? Listen. It's not if you sin. You're going to sin. See, you're mad at me already because you're saying, I don't sin. The Bible says every one of us do. And I'll say it this way. There's not going to be anybody that gets in a pulpit that preaches to you ever that has not sinned. And that will not sin. That's what the Bible says. This is another problem we have. Well, if I sin, then what about heaven? Well, that's what you need to hear right now. Listen to this. 1 John 1:8 says it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a, here's your word, makes a practice of sinning. Sin is not habitual. When you sin, it should be a failure. It should be a stupid thought. It should be something that you knew you shouldn't do, and yet you did it. I get that. God gets that. But that doesn't mean I do it every day. I don't give it momentum. And this is where the difference is. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Doesn't mean he won't have a failure. Doesn't mean he won't sin. But he won't continue sinning. 1 John 2:1 says it this way. My dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Look at me. Morgan and Morgan can't help you. My wife heard him the other day, says, Morgan and Morgan and Morgan. So I don't know. There's a whole family of these lawyers. I see all these lawyers on the news. I'm just thinking, yeah, I get what you're saying. But if I sin, I don't need anybody on earth helping me because nobody here can get me out of this. If I sin, I need an advocate with the Father. I need Jesus Christ, the righteous, to say, Father, my blood covers this right here, covers this sin, covers this issue, and I advocate for Mike. I'm just saying right now, I'm glad I have that because unlike maybe some of you, I do have failures. I do have issues. I do have problems. What I don't want is to have a habitual issue. I want to be the grandfather and the father and the husband that I need to be for my family. I don't want habits and problems and issues. But on the other hand, I'm serving God. And I want to be the child of God that he wants me to be. And therefore, I have to make up my mind about serving him. So God's grace breaks sin's power, gives us a new master, changes our direction, and leads us to life. Can I give you one more scripture before we close? Gabriel and I have done really stupid things in life. Gabriel's done more stupid things than I have. One time we were pastoring a church and we lived in a two-story house to where we could see out of the second story and we could look over the buildings, and there was two educational buildings. Between them was an awning, a drive-under awning, about an 8-foot-tall awning. And then there were steep sides on it. It was in Auburn, Alabama, and it snowed, and the snow was on everything. Our son got the bright idea that he was going to go sledding on the educational building. So he somehow got up on the awning, got up to the top of the building, and I don't know what he was sledding on, something of plastic, sliding down that building, hitting that awning, which you could have gone through, and just going all the way across it. Just ridiculous. We saw him doing that, and I thought, we're raising idiots in our house. It's so stupid. What are we doing wrong? So that's your pastor, though. But then he talked me into doing Spartan races. So we did these Spartan races. And in a Spartan race, if y'all know what those are, you're running this race. You got either three miles, five miles, whatever the race is going to be that day. And they have obstacles all ever so often. Every so many hundred yards, they have an obstacle you got to do. And some of those obstacles, I couldn't do well. Like if they were a chain hanging down and you had to swing from one chain to the other and you had to go 100 feet swinging on chains and it was wet and you were cold and you'd slip off of them. Well, when I slipped off, I didn't quit and go to the car and say, I'm done. I had to make up my mind that this is a long race and I'm going to have some failures, but I don't quit because I fall. I don't quit because I fall. I get back up and I keep moving. And I may not ever do that obstacle again, but I am going to keep moving in that race. This is the thing that you've got to get about the Christian walk. You're going to have some failures. You're going to do stupid. You're going to have a failure. You're going to look at something and say, what was I thinking? Someone's going to say, what are you doing? You're going to say, I don't know. I don't know. You're going to have that, but you don't quit because you have a problem. You've got an advocate right there with you saying, get up, let's go. Come on, you're not quitting here. We're not stopping here. You're not going to give up here. You're going to keep going. I ran one race 1 year that when we started the race, we'd gone a few hundred meters, whatever it was. We were going down a hill. We were going down that hill, and I slipped, and I failed. When I did, I twisted my ankle. That thing swelled up like this, but I had to make up my mind that I was going to run the race. When we finished the race, I had to go to the hospital because my foot was all swollen up, but I made up my mind I was going to run the race. And Gabriel, here's stupid personified, instead of him saying, hey, Pop, why don't you just quit? Wouldn't that be the normal thing for your kid to say to you? He says, get up. Come on. We got this. And so every time we would be, I'm running and limping and trying to get along, and he just kept on encouraging me. Come on, you're going to do this. I get to thinking sometimes in the kingdom of God, it's the same way. We have a fall and we're hurt and there's an issue there. But you've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ saying, come on, we're going to finish this. You're going to do this. You're going to make it. Here's your verse, Hebrews 12:1. This is what the word says. Let's throw off every sin that so easily entangles us, and let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let's throw off every sin that easily entangles us. Any habits are going to be easier to get rid of today than they will be in 2 years. Okay, one last thought then. How many of you all know that sweet gum trees are not from God? Sweet gum trees are definitely demonic. So if you have a sweet gum tree and they drop those balls on the ground, and then they'll grow this tree. They'll sprout a tree up somehow. I don't know how they do it. They'll sprout a tree up. If you pull that tree when it's about this tall, when it's about a week or two old, you can get it right out of the ground and go on with it. How many of y'all know you give that thing 2 years, you ain't pulling it up? I mean, it's just ridiculous. That thing gets roots down, you can't pull it up. You got to cut it off. You let it go 5 years, you'll never get it. I'm just saying this, when it comes to where we're living for God, and especially dealing with habits, it's going to be easier to get rid of that issue this morning before you walk out of this room than it will be tomorrow morning. It'll be easier right now for a couple reasons. Number one, the Holy Spirit has taken the Word of God and He's put you in a direction today. There are things right now that you didn't even think about until I started talking, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, here's this and this that I'm going to help you with. If you'll let me today, we're going to get rid of this for you. We're going to pull it up today. We're going to root this thing out today. So let's all stand if you would. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar and shout out what your sin is. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I want to give you an opportunity. Give myself an opportunity. You want to be the dad that you need to be, but you've got something you got to get rid of. You want to be the mom that you're meant to be, but you've got something you've got to get rid of. It may be a habit, or it could be something that's just come up in your life and you're saying, man, this is not good. God doesn't like this. I know it. I need to get rid of it, but I just don't know what to do with this. And today the Lord told you, I love you so much. You're not a slave to sin anymore. That doesn't own you anymore. You are slave to me, he says, and to righteousness. I can take care of this for you. I'm your advocate. It may be a problem you've had for years. And it doesn't happen every day. But it may be happen every 2 months, every 3 months, every 6 months, every year. And you just can't get rid of this thing. And it's plagued you for years. Can I tell you something? God today can break that issue. He can uproot that tree of habitual sin in your life. The Bible says we're all going to sin, but God is faithful and he's just to us. It's the continuing that we've got to break in our lives. So I want you to bow your heads and your hearts right now. Father, I pray for this group in Jesus' name. I ask you now, Lord, for each one of us that may be in a struggle with a habit, a habitual sin, something that we know you're not pleased with, but it's got such a grip on us and mentally and physically that we've not known how to break that. So today, Lord, we thank you that we come to you and you're able to set us free, that we're not under the law. The law showed us the problem, but we're under grace. Grace gives us the strength to follow you. Grace is the strength to be allowed you to break this habit, this sin in our life. So today, I'm asking you for each one of us, moms and dads, sons and daughters, every one of us today that's in this room, Lord, that we could be freed. If we've got a problem that we just had, a sin that's cropped up that we've not known about, and now we see it, then Lord, today we're going to let it go. If it's an ongoing issue that we've been having, and it's a habit to us, and we feel like we're serving it, and we can't break the addiction and the slavery, then today, Lord, you're going to break it for us in Jesus' name.